Good morning and God bless you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And we sure enjoyed the service yesterday and looking, coming from war this morning. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we get into the study. Lord God, we're so grateful for your word to give us encouragement and strength, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll be with us today as we and guide us through these scriptures as we look at your word, Lord. Grant it now, Lord, that you'll bless the service. Be with us today to give us exactly what we have need of. We pray in your name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 7 is getting into, I just got a little subtitle here, marriage, ministry, and making choices, making good choices. Of course, you know, Paul kind of, he gets into marriage and divorce a little bit here, and I'm not diving into that, but just cover the high points a little bit. And so what he says, to kind of frame up, you know, if you don't think that Paul is difficult to understand, you haven't meditated on it long enough. You know, many things that Paul says are like Peter said, they're hard to understand, not just because of the way that he says things sometimes, but because we're living in a different time where you kind of have to get into the spirit of what he's saying and meditate on the context and all of those things. So to set the context, in verse 26 of this chapter, he says, he's framing up all of these things that he's talking about with marriage, you know, be it staying single and whatnot. He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. So consider those things as we look at the present distress is in that time that they were going through, there was a lot of persecution, and it was rough on believers. And there are so many stories that you can tell from the early Christian faith. I was looking at one where the Roman Empire began to haul people and persecute them and kill them because they would go to people's doors and open it up and say, well, if you have any literature here, then you're going to die for it. So the Christians of that time, they began to divide up, and they would say, well, some said what we should tell them, we don't have any literature. Some would say, well, if you hide it, then you're not really a real Christian. So you need to, if you're not being frank with them and saying we've got Christian literature in our house, then you're not really a real Christian. So that's the day and the hour that they were living in, where it was rough. You know, in this day we get persecuted at school and people look at you strange, and when you go to Walmart maybe sometimes, and we're treated as an oddball. But in the day and the hour that they were living in, you were going to die for your faith. So, I apologize. I just realized this is super small, but you just have to maybe just listen for a second. All these distresses, the imprisonment, torture, execution, they'd haul you in to be killed by lions, Jewish opposition. On every hand, you know, the Christians were facing the opposition from Jewish authorities, which would beat them and stone them, and social isolation and rejection and economic hardship. You say you're a Christian, now you've lost your job. You've lost your trade partnerships. Now they're refusing to participate with you because you're not going to the temple, the Corinthian temple, and participating in their pagan practices. Cultural pressures and moral corruption, legal and civic restrictions, loss of rights and privileges. They take your property away because they knew that you were a Christian. Forced exile, push you out of the city, push you out of everything that you knew, and risk of betrayal from your family and from friends, and all of that psychological and emotional stress. So that kind of frames up that Paul's saying he's trying to advise and give wise counsel on how to live in these times. And you know, there's so many other places where Paul would say that marriage is a really good thing. And Proverbs, we'll start with that. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And Hebrews 13, Paul said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And in Ephesians 5:25, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And Ephesians 5:28, he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And Ephesians 5:33, he said, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So marriage as an institution is a biblically it's something that God has always encouraged. And you know, I'm reminded of that table quote where Brother Ram said, somebody asked him at the end of his life, what do you think about marriage or whatever? And he said, if I had it all over to do again, I sure would get married. It's wonderful. It's been wonderful. And I think anybody that's got a real good, solid foundation marriage will say the same thing. Marriage is the best. A good marriage is like the best thing ever. It's just wonderful to have somebody that you can yoke up with and go through life together. And have the same, you know, when problems come and you're faced with situations, you got somebody, a buddy to go through with you. And that's why Brother Rand would say, I'm framing it up here in the serpent seed message. He said, he's talking about Adam, that a man in his spirit was both man and woman is just part of man. And that's how God wants a marriage to be, diverse, to be so part of one another until our inheritance, our life, our thoughts, our desires, everything is just yoked up until we're just approaching problems together. And when a man takes to himself a wife, and if she's correctly his wife, a God-given wife, she'll be just to him as part of him. And look what he said, that's the reason you have so many scruples in marriage. It's because you go out and see some girl with pretty brown eyes or blue eyes or something like that, some pretty figure, and you fall for her. First time she has her first baby, them teeth comes out and she gets wrinkled and old, and then you want to kick her out. And some of you women find some little boy with his hair slicked down, his mammy's lard can half dumped on him. So y'all think us preachers are rough sometimes. He could lay it out, couldn't he? And curly, it'll all fall out. I know that by experience. But what happens? What is it? You fall for that? You ought to pray first, because a woman is part of you. Now, ain't that the truth? You can look back in life and you can see so many times people will, like, this is the most important decision of your life. Well, we'll say second most important. Most important is to be born again and to follow Christ. But the one of the most important decisions in life, and people so many times will just take it a haphazard approach, like what he's saying here. They fall for somebody that just will tell them that they love them, will tell them something, and then you're yoked up with that person for the rest of your life. And it ends up, you know, ruining many experiences and things like that. Of course, you know, thank God we've got that promise that now if you made wrong choices, and somehow you wound up with a spouse that doesn't believe and, you know, things aren't right, that over there everything will be made right. But if you pray and you go into it soberly and you really think about it and you enter in knowing that this is what God wants you to do, then marriage can be, it'll be the best thing ever. It's wonderful. And you testify those things to your spouse, and that'll make a happy marriage. I tell my wife all the time, I don't know what I would do without you, because a good spouse is just better than gold. Right. Somebody that can, you can talk to your spouse in a way you can't talk to anybody else, and just bounce ideas and things off of them, and they become a sounding board almost, and that is something. To think that God didn't want us to go through life alone, but to go through life with somebody that we can partner with, and not just partner with, but be part of us, so that we have the same inheritance, the same everything. Now, so we get into Corinthians, and Paul's trying to frame up to the Corinthians. He's straightening up their thinking. Now, isn't that the wonderful thing about the Word of God, is we think one way, and then we look into the Word of God, and it starts shaping our thinking. It starts changing our mind to where we're thinking like Christ. So he's saying, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. This is what we tell the young people when they go to camps and everything. You can't be holding hands. If you're gonna hold hands, you got to do it with a stick between you, because you don't be touching. because that leads to problems. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, what's he saying? So some of the believers in Corinth, they come away with all these ideas that some thought that abstinence, even within marriage, was a sign of greater holiness. Isn't that funny how we get away caught up with these ideas sometimes? That you're married, and if you just be real pious and just stay away from, we don't do those things. The rest of the world does that, but not us. So Paul's bringing them back to alignment. Like, if you're married, you know, you render to one another. And I'm saying this you know what I'm doing. Others may have been neglecting their spouses, they're causing unnecessary temptation. And in verse 4, he says, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And hath not power means that neither spouse has exclusive control. Now, look what the devil wants to do. The devil's always about control. One will have control over the other. The Nicolaitan spirit wants to have control. The Balaam spirit wants to have control. The Jezebel spirit wants to have control. It's all about control. God wants to have control too. So what he's saying is that this verse is framing it up so that you're not selfish. You're not trying to control the other. The wife's not using intimacy as a way to control. If you don't give me what I want, then I'm going to withhold. The husband's not trying to dominate his wife and control, but they're both yielding to one another. Neither one of them is having power over the other, but they're both yielding. Now, there's that scripture that says, do unto others. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and prophets. But, you know, we get our mind, when we look at this, we'll slide right over to the carnal. But there's so much other things that's wrapped up in this scripture that, you know, like, when your wife wants to spend time with a husband, that coffee time in the morning, you know, so many times men don't want to hear what their wife has to say or listen to her or whatever. Almost, you know, you can get maybe caught up in thinking it's like a nuisance or a bother or something. But, you know, your wife wants to spend time with you, and she wants to share that. And the same thing with the husband. The husband wants to spend time with the wife. I think one of the most precious times for me is that coffee time in the morning when you wake up and you're getting the day started and you get that coffee brewed, and I just sit and talk to my wife, and we'll talk about the day and what we want and life and things like that, and you're just talking, and you're spending time with one another. Right. Now that way you're not jostling for power. You're not jostling for control, and it removes all the barriers and hindrances. Well, he ain't doing this, and that. He don't want to listen to me, and all this kind of thing. But you're partners. You're together. You're spending time with one another. Fellowship. You know, go back to that other scripture. We always, you know, our mind always goes to the carnal. But Brother Branham would say that he would always compare that bedroom to prayer, to fellowship. You'll find whenever he would type the bedroom experience, he compares it to prayer and fellowship and communion. And when you go into the outer court, holy court, into that third chamber, the private chamber with God, you're fellowshipping with him and prayer. And that's really what the relationship between a man and a wife should be, fellowship and communion, where you're talking to one another and you're sharing those secret things that in the bedroom we talk about things, frustrations of life, and you know your children sometimes, I wish they would do this or whatever, and things that you would not say outside of the bedroom. The bedroom is the place where things, where real true fellowship occurs. Now, I think that's what this scripture is talking about, that one is not over the other. This one's not over this one's not over this one, but you're living your life for the other person in real true fellowship and harmony. He said, defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now look how he's comparing that personal communion, intimacy with your spouse, with prayer again. Another, the only valid reason for temporary abstinence in marriage is for dedicated spiritual devotion. I look at these scriptures like my old friends, my buddies. I used to read this scripture when I was just a young man, and what I took away from this is that a Christian life is supposed to be so wound up with God. And you're not going to have a happy marriage without God. So look at what he's saying, that you spend your time with one another, but then you withdraw from one another periodically to go and pray with God and fast and get along with God. And there you'll find the secret to a real happy marriage. That's our problem. We get so caught up with social media and all these kind of things, and then we get frustrated with one another, and we ain't praying. We're not fasting. We're not really serious with God, and we get caught up with TV shows and things of this world and problems at work, and this is the part that we're neglecting, where he said you unite with your spouse, you stay yoked up together with her, except when you pray, give yourself some time to fast and pray. Now there's a secret to a real happy marriage. There's a secret to raising your kids when you've got that newborn baby and they're crying at night. That's the time, and your wife's frustrated and struggling with it. Well, that's the good time to go withdraw yourself to prayer and go pray over the situation and let God go to work. And he said, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Some people are just able to live a single life. Some people need to be married, one after this manner and one after another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. It's good, and he's framing it up for contentment. And you know, let's get real for a second. We've all seen situations and things where somebody, now they've lost their spouse, and they get lonely and they want to fix it, and then they go and make a rash decision, and now they're yoked up with someone that makes their life miserable, makes their life a living hell. And so what he's saying is, like, let's before you make a rash decision, consider the situation, consider what's going to happen next. Be careful before you enter into an alliance, an agreement that's going to last for the rest of your life. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say, we just read that scripture, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. We all know what that means. He's saying celibacy, and I took this, I did not know that there was an interesting little movie that they just made a few years ago about Paul, Apostle of Christ. So I took this, this might be what he might have looked like. But anyway, he's saying celibacy, singleness is a spiritual gift from God, just as marriage is a gift from God. He's not suggesting everybody should remain single, nor implying that celibacy has a superior spirituality. He's not demeaning marriage or implying that married believers are second class. He's not teaching that believers should force themselves into a particular way. He's just plainly stating that each believer must understand and embrace their unique gift from God, whether single or married, and live that way. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And there, over on the side, I got the threefold cord. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Why? Because God wants us to just love one another. We'll get in a second. He's framing it up that even if you've got somebody, if you've got a spouse that doesn't believe, maybe you can save them. Maybe your life can change the way that they look at things, And they'll see by your salty life something that they're lacking in their own life. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother had a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, is Paul easy to understand? What's that verse 14 talking about? Do you know what verse 14 is talking about? Is verse 14 saying that if you are a Christian and your spouse is not a believer, that that puts them in a state and now they're justified and sanctified? Is that where your mind goes? What's he saying? Does that make them automatically a believer? Does that make your children automatically a believer and holy? Is that what he's saying? Does that mean that your children don't have to have their own personal experience? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. So let's examine it with the little time we've got remaining. Let's just kind of sit on this scripture. And this is powerful. That the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the wife. Not sanctified as it makes them automatically a believer. But look at the power that a believing Christian has to change the atmosphere in their home. To change things in your home so much that it begins to affect everybody in your home. That because a real Holy Ghost filled Christian is, like Brother Bram said, they're a dynamo. And your presence in your home can actually change the way that everybody else in your home looks at things and reacts to things. It changes things. So we'll frame it up like this. The holiness that the believing spouse lives out creates a spiritual atmosphere in the home. The believer acts as a living example and conduit of God's sanctifying grace, which spills over into the household, even if the partner has not yet come to saving faith. You got a believing spouse in the home, and they're not okay with the children wearing clothes that don't become a Christian. They're not okay with that kind of worldly music and that atmosphere that they set. Well, they might go and pray in the evening or pray in the morning, and the rest of the family can hear mom or daddy crying out to God. And that sets an atmosphere in the home. I wonder if our homes are like that. I remember when I just before we got married, talking to my wife about different things, and there were ministers that had made a profound effect on her growing up and on me as well, and we remember going into their homes, and it's like the atmosphere in that home was such that you knew this was a Christian home. That's what this is talking about. It's not just a dead letter where you're just doing your religion at church, but the home is different. We've had people come to our home and they were going to do work on the home, and they step into the house and they smell that bread cooking, and they can just tell that something's different, and they're like, this is a home. And you know you got a home like that. And when your kids are doing wrong, they come across the threshold of that door, and they're going to get convicted. Now, that's what it means that a spouse that believes will sanctify the other side of the coin. And the message of love, he said, I'm so glad to know that by grace he put that in my heart, that powerful thing of love, it conquers. You can conquer your husband. If he won't go to church and he fusses at you for going, just pray. Now, don't try to put it on. If you do, it won't work. But if you really get such a love in your heart for his soul, he will know it. Don't you worry. The husband is sanctified by the believing wife. Vice versa. You can't fool it. You can't bluff it. It's got to really be there. That's the reason we're genuine faith. People sometimes think they got faith when they haven't got it. You've got to really have it. I've seen that same conquering power. faith and love together can conquer the atmosphere in your home and change things so that the unbelieving family members start to get convicted. And the message, love, he said, now the only thing you have to change the situation. If that can be done in the home, it can be done in a church. It can be done in a nation. It can be done in the whole world. It's the atmosphere that counts. The natural way to hatch an egg is put it under a hen because she keeps it warm. But put it under the same kind of a heat and it'll hatch anyhow. It's the atmosphere that counts. That's right. So it's the atmosphere. And you make up that atmosphere with what you are inside of you. Sanctified. I've got this picture of a cup that's dirty and it's in the dishwasher, but it's got another cup with it. And now that's what happens when you got a sanctified spouse, that they're kind of dragging everybody along with them into that atmosphere. I ain't dressing like that, and my kids ain't dressing like that. I'm not listening to that kind of music, and my kids ain't listening to that kind of music. And you're living by a Holy Ghost standard, and then that standard begins to trickle out into the rest of your life. And because you're washed, it begins to cause the others around you to have be influenced by your sanctified condition. Like, look at this picture of this believing spouse. That's maybe her husband behind her don't believe, but yeah, he sees her reading the Bible every day. He's got to come home and from work, and he sees his wife reading the Bible and living a Christian life. And maybe it doesn't have any impact at first, but over time, it starts to have an impact on him, on the way he's looking at things. And he says, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, he's not saying that their children are not considered spiritually unclean or disadvantaged because one parent does not believe. He's saying they have full acceptance within the church, having every spiritual opportunity to know God and be taught his truth. What he's not saying is that they're automatically saved or that they don't need their own personal salvation. But what he's saying is that because, just like Timothy, that his mama believed and his grandmama believed, and now he had that special advantage where he was able to hear the word and so forth. And questions and answers, Brother Ram said, somebody asked him, my husband and I don't see alike on the Bible, the truth, like this truth that you preach. He doesn't understand. Should I go with him to churches when I don't believe their teaching? I'm very troubled about this. Yes. If you're a wife to this husband and he don't condemn you, you mustn't condemn him, see, because the husband is sanctified by the wife. And I believe if he goes to some denominational church or something like that, he wants you to go down there with him. You see, if you don't see, there's nothing there can harm you because you're not going to listen to what they're saying anyhow, because you done said here you don't believe they're preaching. See, so it ain't going to harm you, but you're just showing respects to your husband. You're yielding yourself to him. Now I want to call this quote out. If you ever just kind of look at the difference between a man and a woman always, she wants love. She just wants love. But a man wants respect. That's the one thing that a man wants. He wants his children to respect him. He wants his wife to respect him. Now look how he's framing this up. And he frames this up the same way that Paul does. The scripture always says, wives, honor your husband, respect your husband, so forth, because that's what a man wants. So he's saying, just respect your husband and maybe you'll win him over. You're constantly running him down, and you go out to eat and you're just trash talking him, and that's not respecting your husband. But if you honor your husband, even if he don't believe quite right, but respect your husband, and then maybe you can win him. And we'll close on this scripture. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath caused us to peace. The musicians could come forward. Somebody asked the same question, Brother Brown, and he said, go with your husband, but don't be partakers of what they're doing. See, you're supposed to love your husband, and love is what does it. You just be real salty. He'll get thirsty if there's anything in him. Don't join their denomination. That's the way you'll win your husband, by doing that, But don't be arrogant. Then he'll know he's got just as much as you have. But when you can show something that you have that he don't have, that'll make him thirst to be like you. The sanctified wife sanctifies the husband. To think that a life lived by the gospel can change the atmosphere, can change the situation so much that it can make people want what you've got. The sanctified spouse sanctifies the other. God bless you, saints.